So 1 Chronicles, chapter 22, we're going to start with verse number 1. It says this, "Then David said, 'This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel.' So David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons to cut hewn stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates and for the joints, and bronze in abundance beyond measure, and cedar trees in abundance. For the Sidonians and those from Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. Now David said, 'Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparation for it.' So David made abundant preparations before his death." The reason, this is about the preparation for building the temple, Solomon's temple. Before this time, there was no building. There was no physical structure except the tent, and that was movable. But David had it in his heart that he wanted to build a house of God, a standing house of God, a structure, actually. And God had told him, "No, you can't do it, but your son can do it." And David had in his heart this reason. He said, "The house must be built, and it must be exceedingly magnificent. Must be famous and glorious throughout the countries." And here we see a part of his heart. He wanted God to be glorified. He wanted God to be exalted. He wanted God to be magnified in everything around. He wanted the world to know how great his God was. And so he said, "It must be big. It must be magnificent. It must be glorious." And this is the heart of David. To exalt God, to make sure God is exalted in everything he does. And we look at ourselves and we say, and we can measure ourselves, is this what the way we do things? Is this why we do things? Does God have to be glorified in our life, in the things that we do? As you go throughout your day, as you make decisions in your day, do you have the same heart? Do you have the heart which says God must be magnificent and that the world must know it? The countries of the world must know how great my God is. This was in the heart of David. A few weeks ago, we looked at the way David and his worship was costly. It was not a cheap type of worship, something that's leftovers. "Well, I'll give God whatever I give God." It was costly. It was something that was that meant something. It was something that was precious to him. Something that came out of the desire of his heart. He said, "I'll give it back to God." And here we see another form of his worship. And another form of his worship, we could describe it as extravagant. At one point, he has costly worship. At another point, it's very, very extravagant. And this is what we'll read today. We'll read today verse number 6. "Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, 'My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, You have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight.'" And we'll stop there. See, David had to be very disappointed because this was in his heart for a long time. He wanted to build the house of God. But God said, "No, you can't do it." But this was a driving force in David's life. It was in his mind. It seemed like it was almost an obsession with him that he wanted to build the house of God. He wouldn't let it go. And it drove so much of what he did. We know of him as the great king. We know of him as the great warrior. He was an extravagant worshiper as well. This thought was in his mind all the time, so much so that there is a psalm, Psalm 132. If you can quickly turn there, Psalm 132. It says this. I'm going to start reading from verse 1, Psalm 132, verse 1. It says, Lord, remember David in all his afflictions, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. Surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not lift up my eyes, or I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Later in verse 8, he says, Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. This is what he cared about, so much so that he said, I'm not even going to give rest to myself until I find this place for God. He said, all else doesn't matter. It wasn't about the kingdom for him. It wasn't about all the other trappings of life. It wasn't about any of these things that we strive so hard for. What he says is, I got to find some place that my God could dwell. The presence of God was so important to him that he said, nothing else is important. I won't even give sleep to my eyes. Now, that can't be a literal statement, but a figurative statement. Certainly he slept because he never was able to build the house of God, but still it was this thought that was on his mind constantly, it seems. I won't even sleep, is what he's declaring, until I find a place for God to rest. And I want his presence there. I want his ark there. Bring the ark. When he finally became king, this is one of the things that, one of the first things he did, he said, get the ark. The ark's been gone too long. Bring it back. I need to have God's presence in my life. Is this the way we feel as well? Can't go on without God's presence. If you haven't experienced God's presence, you're missing something fantastic. If you haven't experienced his presence today or yesterday or last week or last year or the last 10 years, you're missing something fantastic. You should make this your vow as well. I am going to go after God so hard. I want to see the ark. You're the temple of God now. And the ark of God dwells in you. The presence of God dwells in you at this point. The most holy place is in you. Bring back the ark. Let it be that this would be our prayer. And we say we can't rest. I don't want to give rest to my body until the presence of God is so strong in my life. And this was the prayer of David. Extravagant worshiper. Extravagant. Just his mind could not get off this. It was almost as if the kingdom was something he had to do, but worshiping God was something he wanted to do. Never really hear him say, oh man, the kingdom and Saul, if he would just get out of the way and I could lead the thing. God at one point, I believe, even tells him, okay, I command you to be over my people. And to me, it's almost like he's saying, well, David doesn't really want to do all that stuff. He just wants to keep worshiping because that's what he would do. That's where he learned to worship when he was just a little shepherd. And that worship is what maintains him when he was a king and when he was in the wilderness years and when he was in the cave of Adullam and when he was running away from Saul. His worship is what maintained his strength. And this was his obsession. We're going to go on. We're going to jump to verse number 14. He said, indeed, of 1 Chronicles 22, verse number 14, indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is abundant. I have prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them. Moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance, woodmen, stone cutters, and all types of skillful men for every kind of work. Of gold and silver and bronze and iron, there is no limit. Arise and begin working, and the Lord be with you. Extravagance Because this is not our terminology. It's easy to miss it. Do you realize how much gold he put into this temple? How much gold he just prepared for it? 100,000 talents of gold. Now, I've told you before that a talent is about 75 pounds, not 75 ounces, 75 pounds. And so he had 100,000 talents of gold. He had 750,000 pounds of gold. Do you get that? 750,000 pounds of gold. At today's prices, this temple, just the gold part, not the silver part, this temple would cost $168 billion. I did not say million, I said billion dollars. $168 billion just in gold. That's extravagant worship. That is over the top. That is beyond normal worship. And he wanted it because he wanted God's name to be great. He wanted God's name to be magnified. He wanted the world to know his God deserved it. Extravagant beyond measure. $168 billion. Could you imagine if one of our politicians said, I want to build a building. And oh, by the way, my plan is to spend $100 billion on one building. He would not last the next election. $100 billion, he would be gone. But David said, I have to do it. I got to do it. My God deserves it. Because his worship was extravagant. Because his worship was excessive. Because his worship was lavish. And so he went all out. And he did just that in gold alone. And a million, does it say a million? 1 million talents of silver? Do the math yourself. Add to it. This is just one part of the temple. And it's excessive. Now we look at our lives. Now we look at our lives. Do we have anything that's excessive in our worship to God? In our heart that's supposed to be like the heart of David, because David was a man after God's own heart. Do we have anything that's excessive? You would know. I don't know. I don't know all of your worship. But the question I believe God has before us is our worship excessive? Is it lavish? Is it extravagant to God? Is it extravagant to God? Have you ever just spent 30 minutes just praying to God and not asking a single thing? I know we all have major things going on in our lives, and we could all sit down and we could talk and commiserate and all of that. Have you ever just spent a half hour without asking God for a single thing? Have you ever just thanked him for who he is and say, take about 30 minutes and say, and keep telling God who he is. Thank you for your peace. Thank you for your joy. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for my salvation. Thank you for this and thank you for all the things in your life. Or do we just come to him and we say thank you and then move on? And worship is just the precursor to that we got to get to our list. Or is our worship extravagant? What if you have a major, major thing pressing on you? Do you ever just forget about the major thing and say, I gotta worship God instead because he deserves it. He deserves it. I know I got problems and God knows you got problems too. But do you ever just push all that aside and say, Say, forget about all the troubles. God deserves to be worshipped. He deserves extravagant worship. He deserves to be told how good He is because He has been good to each and every one of us. Do we ever just get extravagant in our worship before God? The heart of David. Extravagant worship. I'll spend 100, I'll spend 150, I'll spend 160, I'll spend $200 billion on a temple to God because He deserves it, and because the world should know that He's magnificent and that He's glorious. And the world should see that our God is better than anyone else. See, God is looking for worshipers. There are very few things that God, that the Bible tells us that God's looking for, but one of them is worshipers. It says that those who worship God must worship in spirit and in truth, and of such God is seeking. He is seeking worshipers. I used to take piano lessons, and my piano teacher had a saying. He would say, you know, there's a piano player under every rug, which meant they're everywhere. Everybody's a piano player. And that's the way he thought. Of course, he was a piano player, and so he's seen that piano players were everywhere. And this is kind of the way it is with people who pray as well. Requesters, everywhere. Everybody brings tons of requests. We all have them. They're all different. They're all urgent. Everybody brings requests. But the Bible says God is seeking worshipers. He has plenty of requesters, but not a lot of worshipers. Requests are good. The Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that we're to present our needs before God. That's good. Nothing wrong with it. But God says, I'm seeking those who worship me. I'm looking for those who will worship me, even though you have all the requests. Those who are extravagant. Those who will lavish the love that He deserves back at Him because He has loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. We must know this. What's extravagant about your worship? What's extravagant about your worship? Or is everything small and hidden and not known? What's extravagant about your worship? I don't want to guilt you into anything. It's not my goal at all. But when we get to heaven, and we're going to get to heaven, if Jesus is our Savior, I want to see everyone with abundant rewards. Abundant rewards. You know, the Bible does tell us that in that place where we are judged, it says that we will suffer loss. It says we will suffer loss. And I believe that means that one day we're going to see all the other things don't matter. And we're going to be able to look back on our lives, and we're going to be able to say, oh my goodness, I should have done more of this. I should have concentrated more on my relationship with God. I should have done all of this. And we will see the rewards that we will have missed, and we will say, oh my goodness, we suffer loss. We will still get into heaven, it says. It says we'll still get into heaven. But it says we will suffer loss. And I believe that loss will come because we will see that the things that we put our efforts and our time and our resources into are not things that are eternal. I don't want that to happen to anyone. I don't want it to happen to me. I don't want it to happen to you. Extravagant worship. Extravagant worship. We certainly don't have time for too much of more of this. Let's turn to one other place. 2 Chronicles 3, verse 9. It's another place talking about the building of the temple. 2 Chronicles 3 and verse 9. Let's do verse 8. And he made the holy place. Its length was according to the width of the house, 20 cubits. And its width, 20 cubits. He overlaid it with 600 talents of fine gold. The weight of the nails was 50 shekels of gold. And he overlaid the upper area with gold. 600 talents of gold for just the most holy place. Just the most holy place. 600 talents of gold. Our day and age, this would come to about $1 billion. $1 billion for just the most holy place. Just one part of the temple. The most holy place. You will recall, how many people get to see the most holy place? One person, one time a year. No one was ever going to see this. No one was ever going to see this. $1 billion put into a place that one person was going to see one time every 1 year. $1 billion put into something that no one in the nation was ever going to see. Extravagant, because this means that to David it was all about what God cares about. It wasn't about what the people cared about. It wasn't about what was going to impress. Even the nails, he made sure the nails were gold. Every little detail, him and God, was extravagant. 600 talents of gold in a place that was never going to be seen. It was all about his heart with God. Even the hidden things were important to God, to him, when it came to his relationship with God. It was extravagant beyond measure. It was something so over the top. And now we look at our worship and say, is this the same kind of worship that we give to God? Does God get our best? Does God get our worship that's over the top? Do we pour ourselves out like David, like Paul says, like a drink offering? I was just poured out before him. I know it's foreign in our day and age to even think of such things. When we stand before God, I just have it in my mind that he's looking for worshipers even as we stand before him. One day we will do that. David didn't say, what's in it for me? There was nothing in it for him. There was nothing in it for him. It wasn't going to make him a more popular king. It wasn't going to do anything for his political position. It wasn't what's in it for me. It was what's in it for God. That's all he cared about. That's all he cared about. What's in it for God? And is God glorified? What's in it for God? This has to be our attitude as well. What's in it for God? Not for me. Yes, I will have to make more sacrifices. Yes, I will have to do. What's in it for God? It doesn't matter about me. Put all of this money into something that will never even be seen. The most holy place, forbidden to go by anyone except the high priest once a year. It's a heart matter. It's a heart matter. I just have this picture in my head that when we do stand before God, he's going to look at us and evaluate us. One of the things, he will evaluate every word and every thought, like the Bible tells us, that's for sure. Can't get around that. The Bible tells us every thought he knows it, every word he knows it, every idle word he knows it, and he's going to judge based on those things. Yes, that will happen. I also have in my mind And he's going to say, oh, here's that extravagant worshiper. He's like, I remember all those times that you had all the needs, but you pushed them all aside like Esther put them all aside. Esther put all those needs aside when the nation was at risk and the nation was in jeopardy. And she put all the needs aside and said, King, I just want to invite you to a lunch. And the king was like, huh, I don't get it. And the next day, the king was just bursting, and he was like, what's up, Esther? And she said, I just want to invite you to another lunch. And at that point, he was just like, okay, I'll give you whatever you want. I just need to know what you want. And I just have it in my mind that God's going to say, wow, you're that extravagant worshiper. Now I'm going to really give you something to worship. Wait till you see what I prepared for you. Wait till you see what's here. Wait till you see what's beyond the gate. Wait till you see what's in heaven. Oh, you're going to have some fun. You're going to have a good time. You learned how to worship down there. You're going to really know how to worship up here. You're really going to have a great eternity. You've been prepared for it. Let's be prepared for it. Let's be prepared for it. Like the Shulamite in Song of Solomon, who was so in love with the king that those around said, who is this man that you love so much? That the world around was like, who is he? We got to know who he is. And if our worship is extravagant, the world around us will say, who is this God that you love so much? When you have all your issues, who is this God that you care about? Who is he? Let us be like that Shulamite, like David, like Esther, the extravagant worshipers of the Bible. In the name of God, we praise.